Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
All right. Are you guys ready? I feel like one of those announcers. You remember, and you got those Worldwide Wrestling Foundations or something like that. Are you ready to rumble? That's because we've got a really dynamic speaker coming up today. Someone who listens to the heart of God and speaks to him. And sometimes he tells us things we don't want to hear. And yet, Tim is able to instruct us in a way that we accept it. And it can change our lives. So it's going to be fun, but be ready to be challenged. Without further ado, Tim! We're going to pray for him real quick. Lord God, we just thank you so much, Lord God, for our brother here who really does listen to you. Really does, Lord God, listen. And Lord God, let your spirit manifest in his life. Yeah, we're not perfect, but we're all still moving towards that way. And Lord God, we thank you that he is going to bring us your message today, the word that is timely, the one that is for us today. For each one of us that is here, Lord God, you have something for us. We thank you, Jesus, that we are here to hear it. Help us, Lord God, to put that in our lives and live it out for you. Your word does not return void. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. There you go, buddy. Thank you. Hallelujah. Give me a stool here. Just in case. I like to look like those TV preachers sometimes, you know. It's just cool when you sit up here and don't look as haughty, you know. And so I like that. I don't usually preach when Sam's here, so no pressure today. Give me at least 10 minutes to get the kinks worked out before you kick me out. You know, so. If y'all see him heading up this way, somebody tackle him there. I'm clean shaven today. My daughter was scared of me this morning. A 1-year-old. She was crying. I thought I looked pretty good, but I don't know. Maybe I need to grow it back. So we are going to jump in. I'm still asking the Lord, beseeching him what he wants me to put in here, because there's some questionable stuff. He said, you know, sometimes I say things you don't like. I don't know, probably everything I'm saying today you might not like, but no, I'm just kidding. It'll be good. I thought there was something else. Oh, yeah. I love this guy. I love Sam and Eliza. They aren't usually here when I speak, but just an honor that he allows me to do this, and I just love their heart and just so thankful for both of them, who they are. They're a dynamic duo for sure, and we were just all incredibly, incredibly blessed to be able to sit underneath them, and so just so thankful for you guys. Love you. You're getting a couple of days off this week to have a little celebration. And so y'all just pray that they have great weather and a good time and just are able to enjoy it. So it'll be fun. Don't send us videos. We don't need to see videos of the beach or anything. Just tell us about it when you get back. But kind of jump in and get a little crazy here right from the get-go, which is normal for me, but I was just thinking the other day, this is all just fairly weird, you know. Church is fairly weird. I mean, we're mostly used to it because we've been doing it for so long. But just think about when you first started coming, you know. It's a little strange. I mean, it's gathering together, you know, coming on a Sunday, you know, you got to get up early on a weekend. You got to take a shower on the weekend. You know, you come here, you know, we're all singing together, people sitting next to you. Some of them don't sing great. Just all the craziness, you know, it's just different. It's unique, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, like I already had to shower and get up early. I mean, at least I could do it. You got to stand up for worship. I mean, at least you could let me do is sit down, you know, the whole time. You know, I'm tired. But it's just a bit strange in the way that we do this thing, you know. And that's going to all tie in together a little bit. Okay, as we were praying this morning before service, I was just reminded of that scripture that the Lord says that you are a peculiar people. And amen to that. And thank the Lord that we are different and peculiar. And he has that set apart for us. I'm checking the time to see what I'm putting in here. But the other thing that is super weird is this, the Bible. I mean, it's just, there's some crazy stories in there, you know, that just, I think about, there's so many stories that we're so familiar with, because we talk about them all the time, you know, we start in Sunday school and children's church, and they go all the way, they just fit, you know, they work for all that, and we're so familiar with those stories. And the reason we're so familiar is we talk about them all the time. And we talk about them all the time because the other 80% of the Bible is never making it to primetime Sunday teaching. You know? I mean, it is some bizarre, crazy stories. But that's just the way that the Lord is, you know? And he likes to work in the unconventional and the abstract and the weird. And he wants to, you know, kind of speak to our hearts a little bit about, like, I'm God. And I don't care what you give me to work with. I can work with it. I can get the job done. And so it doesn't matter what your history is, what your story is, any of that kind of stuff. He's like, I'm going to work in unconventional ways. And the reason that he does it so often is he wants to grab our attention. And he wants us to recognize and realize that when things happen and we, you know, kind of get breakthroughs and we get the favor of the Lord and whatever it is, that there's like, that wasn't normal, you know. God was definitely in the midst of that, you know. It's like he wants us to recognize, like, I'm in this thing with you. I am working with you. And I love you. And I love partnering with you. And so I don't want to do things just, you know, status quo kind of things, and you just kind of keep trudging through and think that, you know, things just work out for me, or I figured that out, or whatever. He's like, I want to take you into the places where you know that I'm there, because I want you to know that you're worth it. I want you to know that you're worth me partnering with you and moving on you. And so for all those, you know, times, you know, where you don't get to talk about, you know, some of the 80% of the Bible, let's cancel that for today. Let's bring in one of those stories. I think I'll share this, and I'll kind of breeze through this a little part. I was debating on whether to put it in, but we'll throw it in just because, hey, it's there. Somebody needs to read it, you know. And it's in Genesis chapter 38. Who knows the story of Perez and Zerah? One person. We need to talk to her about what churches she went to before, but nobody knows this story. Genesis chapter 38. So we'll read through this, and if we get it up there, that's fine. If we don't, that's fine. It's a pretty long portion of a little scripture. And but I'm just going to read in this and just kind of set the stage for where we want to go today. So, it came to pass that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. I am at the right place, right? Yeah. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son. He called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. She conceived again, had a son named Shelah. And then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, go in to your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother. Because the way it worked then, if he didn't have an heir, the next born would go with them. And that son, you know, if he had a son, it would belong to the first son's line. It wouldn't belong to his line. All right. And so nobody really wanted to do that, you know. Just like, I want my own line, and I want to be the one that gets the inheritance. So a whole lot of stuff happened there behind the scenes. But go in and raise up an heir to your brother, verse 9. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he admitted on the ground lest he should give an heir to his brother. And I feel a little uncomfortable even reading this story, you know. We won't go into description on that. It's PG-13. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son, his third son, Shelah, is grown, because he was young. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So he was scared to even give his third son to him, to Tamar, because he's like, he's going to get wiped out too. I'm not going to have any sons left. So he sent her away. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted. I don't even want to talk about that. That's just craziness. And went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, him and his friend Hira the Dulamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. And for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come in to you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, I will send you a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and lay aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. Then Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge back from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot who is openly by the roadside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also the men of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine who these are, the signet and cord and staff. They were his. Dun, 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 dun. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. And then when the time came to pass, at the time for giving birth, behold, twins were in her womb. And she gave birth, and it kind of goes on. There's some other interesting stuff in there. Crazy story. I mean, that's like Jerry Springer would read that and like, we can't do a show on that. Nobody would believe that. It's insane, you know. But this is like real people's lives. I mean, this isn't a story. This is real things that happen. And when you look at that kind of story, you think, wow, that is intense craziness, you know, that these people, all this stuff was going on. And yet, when you look in Matthew chapter 1, where he starts off the book of Matthew by, you know, revealing the genealogy of Jesus, they're listed in there in the line of Jesus. And he talks about, I think it's verse 6 or something. He lists, you know, I forgot all the names, but, you know, such and such begot them who was, you know, the mother of Perez and Zerah. So he, that was her two sons. So he lists them in the genealogy of Jesus. They were in his official line, the line of King David and the line of Jesus. And it's like he doesn't shy away from that kind of stuff. You know, it's like it doesn't matter what your history is and what your story is. Like, God isn't saying, wow, you're unqualified. God doesn't say that I can't, you know, work through what you've given me and bring you into a place of redemption and glory and power and just the anointing of God on your life. And so I just think there's so much of that stuff throughout the Bible. I mean, there's tons of stories that we could bring out that are similar to that. And God doesn't shy away from those. He doesn't omit them from this story. He says, like, this is life. This is reality. These are the things that happen. And I want you to know that if you invite me into that situation, I'll redeem it. Like, I don't encourage you to dress like a harlot, you know, and to go and get a breakthrough today or anything, you know. Let's you know, just pray in the spirit. Now, something else will come up, I'm sure. But I just want to encourage you that this just so often, I mean, you know, we don't talk about it so much out loud, but there's so often there's things in our heart when things come up and you know, there's this opportunity or this thing that we could step into that little voice like, yeah, but, you know, you did this, and yeah, but you haven't really been doing very good walking with the Lord, and da-da-da, all those little things, you know. And these are kind of extreme cases, but the reality is that's just a symbol of all the stuff that happens in this little brain of ours, you know, that tries to disqualify us. And maybe you didn't sleep with your father-in-law and have children, but it doesn't stop the enemy from speaking into your mind and saying, yeah, you haven't been very good at praying this week. You haven't been very good at being gentle with your spouse. You haven't been very kind to your kids. You haven't da-da-da-da-da, all those kind of things. And so it's just like God is just wanting to continuously just hammer at that place and saying, I don't care, you know, where you've walked. Yeah, let's, you know, let's do better. Let's grow in the Father and in the place of just walking in righteousness and holiness. But he says, I want to invite you into that. I don't want those things to hinder you from bringing you into the place where I can do the supernatural. And that's what we're created for, the supernatural, to walk in those places. You know, it's just the messages, the words this morning talking about healing and different things. That's what we're born for, you know. That's what we were made for, to be peculiar people walking in the supernatural. And so, you know, I just wanted to set the kind of the stage a little bit and just the reality that God is unconventional and he can do things in our hearts and in our lives that we aren't ready for. We just got to get out of the way. So the other thing that I think about, make sure I get all this. The other thing that I think is weird is preaching. It's super weird. Most of the time I get up here, nearly every time, I feel completely unqualified to be speaking to a group of people. And, you know, I'm like, oh, gosh, God, you need to show up. I'm thinking when Rick came up to pray for me, I was like, bro, give me some good stuff. Like, don't short step me. I mean, let's get into this. I just feel unqualified. In reality, like all of us feel that in different times and seasons about, you know, different things. And just feel like we're in this place like, man, I just feel so distant. I feel so disconnected. Why am I up here? How did I land in this? But, you know, we have those ebbs and flows of life. We have those times where we're mountaintop and we're feeling the grace and the mercy of God and we feel so close to and so tender to the Holy Spirit. And we have times when we're, you know, struggling and things are falling apart and it seems like nothing seems to be working out and going our way. And, you know, those are just the ebbs and flows of life that Jesus talks about. And they're good for us. You know, the mountaintop is great because that's what we're created for. And those valleys are great because they refine us and purify us and move us. And those two things, you know, we're always rubbing on one another. You know, when we're in the place when we're you know, kind of struggling, and we see those around us that are just so full of grace. It seems like everything's just falling in place for them. It provokes us, you know, to go into that that place like that. That's for me. Like, we're going to have probably a few struggle sessions with the Lord in prayer, you know, before we move back into that place. But it's like that rubbing, that iron sharpens iron is moving us back in that place and saying, no, this is for you. This is what I have for you. In that place where we're on the mountaintop and just the glory of God is just overwhelming, you know, and we look at those ones that are around us that are struggling and having a difficult time, it brings us into a greater measure of thankfulness, you know. It's like, wow, this is awesome to be in this place, to see the Lord moving and to see his favor resting on me, you know. And it can be a challenge in that place when we're the ones that's in the struggle session, you know, with the Lord, and things seem challenging, and a person comes up and, you know, asks us for prayer, and it's like, man, I'm feeling so much of God right now that, like, I can't take any more. Like, I'm so feeling this. I just want you to pray on me and just, you know, could you just lay hands on me and just pray that the Lord would increase my capacity just so I can feel even more of God, you know. We may lay hands on them a little bit harder than we might normally, you know, just like, let me pray on that. Let me pray on the Lord increasing your capacity while, you know, I just went bankrupt this week. So it's a struggle session, but it's the divine ordinance of the Lord, you know, to have that place where we're moving in and out of that and just getting to feel the grace of the Lord inviting us into those places. You know, and the real irony is that when we're in that place where we feel disconnected and distant from God is the time when we also complain the most about what God isn't doing and how he's not moving. Do y'all feel that? I mean, that's kind of wild. The place that the times when we're feeling the most distant and disconnected from God is the times when we're complaining the most about the things that he owes us, that we feel like that he owes us, that he should be doing, that he should be moving in our hearts. You know, when we're in that mountaintop experience, we're usually in the place of just thanksgiving and stuff. And that's the irony of that reality of like this, I feel disconnected, but He owes me this. You know, he should be doing this. Why? Where is, you know, where is the job? Where is the relationship? Where is the, you know, ABCD thing that I'm waiting on right now? You know, I feel distant, but also I feel like he needs to do more. You know, he owes me, you know, to show up in my heart and show up in my life. And when we look at, you know, like you know, the story that was reading before, that place of when we're in that reality, like, how do we move out of that? How do we move out of that place when we feel distant and disconnected and we're complaining and we're arguing and all those kind of things, and things are happening and things are popping up in our lives and we're trying to figure out, why is this happening? Why can't I see breakthrough in this? How do we move out of that place? That's what's important. How do we move into that place of just trusting in God and finding his grace and his glory? And I believe it's in perspective. Being able to look at that situation in the moment and say, look, this isn't good. this isn't going how I plan my day. But let me look at this in light of who Jesus is. Let me look at this in the light of the perspective of who I know him to be and where I think he's going to take me. Here's the dilemma with that. I think that's the answer. The dilemma is we stink at that. You know, we're terrible at that. To being in the midst of chaos and craziness and all of the things, you know, sickness and finances and relationships and kids and all those other kind of things that are happening in the moment, in being able to step back and have perspective and saying, yeah, you know, life's falling apart right here, but this is going to be good, you know. this is going somewhere that I'm excited about. We're terrible at that, and it's really difficult to be able to have that kind of sense in that moment, in that struggle, to be able to read the room. So I'm going to look at a couple of familiar stories and just talk through that just a little bit. So the story of Joseph, real familiar, Genesis 37. I'm not going to put up the scriptures for that. It kind of goes on and on, but most of us are pretty familiar. Joseph was the favorite son, which made his brothers dislike him. Then he had a couple of dreams that, talked about all of his brothers and his parents bowing to him. Now it made his brothers hate him. So then his brothers took him, sold him into slavery. He goes to Egypt, and then he gets promoted. He gets a great position. Then he gets falsely accused and thrown into prison. So now he's in prison. And then he gets promoted again back to, the second in charge under the Pharaoh, and he ends up saving his whole family and saving really everybody around there with just his wisdom and his anointing. So it's complete just back and forth of just like, I can't imagine him going through those situations and each time like he gets sold into slavery and he's like, man, this is right where I want to be, baby. This is the Lord's about to show up. This is going to be good. I doubt he prayed that way a whole lot, And then another story of Esther, and we'll look at the scripture, Esther 4:13-14. A young virgin girl growing up, dreaming about someday getting married, having a family, her wedding, what her life's going to look like, where God's going to take her, all these kind of things, just all the little dreams that are happening in her heart. She gets taken by a pagan king and made to be his wife and becomes the queen. So same kind of thing. All these things like, what is going on? Why are all these things happening? Why am I living this life and walking this path? Where is God? What is going on? And obviously he uses her to save the people of Israel. And then Esther 4:13-14. I didn't have this up here. Do we have that? There we go. So she, I won't go that. They have a whole plot to destroy the Jews. Everybody's probably mostly familiar with it. And she's like, I can't go before the king and to try and save them because, you can't do that. And then Mordecai told them to answer Esther. He says, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This place of just walking through these things and like, yeah, man, if we could see that moment where the Lord raises us up to save a nation or whatever, then I can have some pretty decent perspective, along the path, But we don't get that. And why do we stink at perception of the moment and the struggles of where we're going at? Because we can't see that. And we don't often get that. We don't often get the Lord saying, look, I'm taking you into this, but it is unto that. And then we say, all right, now we're on the same page. Let's do this thing. He doesn't give us that very often. And the reality is, that we don't always get the whys and the whens and the hows and all of that kind of stuff when we're going through situations. But what we do get is God. We get him every single time, and that's the point. He's like, the point is not that I'm training you and teaching you how I move and how I operate and how I do things so that you can kind of get in unity with me. The point is that no matter what the situation looks like, is that you get me. You get to see me and understand me and know me, and you get to see me partnering with you in tough times and great times, you know. The point is that we get him. And that's what this whole message I wanted to try and focus on. There's so much, you know, where our part counts, you know, towards walking in a place of favor and righteousness and holiness and things like that. But it is incredibly minimal in comparison to the burden that he carries as God. And I want to focus, you know, really get our hearts focused in on that place like this. It's his burden. You know, this is what he is bringing us into. And this is what he's the one that's bringing us to deliverance. And he's the one that's bringing us to resurrection. And, you know, if we could see that, you know, in the moment, it would make it, you know, everything completely different. You know, if we could see the end goal. But, like, how many of you know, been in a relationship with someone, you're like, man, this is the one, you know, I've found him or her, and man, this is awesome, this is great, I'm just starting, you know, thinking about, you know, the picket fence and all that kind of stuff, and the kids' names and all that, and all of a sudden they break up with you. I mean, it's devastating, you know, it to have perspective in that moment is incredibly challenging. To be able to think, oh, man, this is exciting. You know, my heart is broken in 10,000 pieces. This is exciting, man. Praise the Lord. And but we don't get to see that very often. But what God wants to invite us into is that place of, like, if, you know, my job is not, my job is not to move my heart and my will and my person into the place of perspective. I don't want to trust that. I don't want to trust my will and my determination. I don't want to trust my ability to see rightly. You know, I don't want to lean on that thing as my primary force to move me into redemption and glory. Like, I don't want to lean on that. I don't want that to be the thing that I'm counting on to get me to that next place, to have perspective. Yeah, that's the answer to move there, but I don't want to trust that. I want to trust him. I want to trust that he's going to move my heart and begin to open doors and move me into the place where I can see glory and redemption and the favor of the Lord and anointing and wisdom and revelation. I want to get into the place where I'm looking at that. And that's my hope and that's my redemption. That's the thing that I can count on. His word says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We weren't ever meant to carry that burden and that yoke. That is his to carry. Yeah, yes, we have a part. I'm not saying that we don't have any skin in the game, but the reality is that we put so much more on us walking into that place. Man, I got to pray more. I got to read more. I got to do more. I got to serve. I got to speak. I got to witness. I got to evangelize. I got to da-da-da-da-da-da-da. All these kind of things. And he's saying, just know me. I just want you to know me. I just want you to see my heart. I just want you to know that I'm going to show up for you day after day after day after day after day. And that my part in all that place and seeing me walk into redemption is the knowing that at the end of the day, he is good. That he is good. And if that's the only thing that I know and I stink at the perspective and all that kind of stuff, man, I'm going to see glory. I'm going to see favor. I'm going to see breakthrough. I'm going to see the hand of God really move because we get out of the way and we start letting him have a path to do the things that he wants to do. You know? He wants to carry our destiny. I want to carry my destiny, man. I don't want, that's too big. That's too much weight. I don't want to carry that. I want to put that on his shoulders and let him begin to walk and carry that thing. Now I want to look at another story in Hosea and kind of talk through this. Another just powerful portion of scripture. It's in Hosea 1 and verse 2. I should have wrote these scriptures down in my notes, but it says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So the Lord is giving him a word, saying, go marry a harlot. She's got some kids that she's had, you know, by living that lifestyle. I want you to take her in. I want you to take her kids in. And I want you to be a husband to her. Then verse 1 through 3. And it's, she lives with him. They have several kids. And then she ends up leaving him again, going and living with another man. So here we are in verse 3. She's left him. She's still there with him. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Yeah. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you. So this place, he gets instructed to go and marry a harlot, take her, take her kids, live with them as your wife, as your own kids, and love them like a dad and a husband. And then they have some kids. She leaves. She goes back to her, you know, living that lifestyle and stuff. And then the Lord speaks, says, go back and get her. This isn't, hey, you know, she messed up. She went back into that lifestyle a little bit. Then she came back to her senses. She repented to him. She said, I'm sorry. Hey, I'm not going to do this again. If you'll forgive me, let's make a go of this. None of that happened. She's still living with this other guy as a harlot, committing adultery. And the Lord speaks to me. He says, now I want you to go back and get her again. I want you to pay for her and then take her back again with her and her kids and all that stuff and tell her that she's going to be your wife and you're going to be her husband for the rest of her days. I mean, that's wild. I mean, David whooped Goliath. That was legit. Moses parted the Red Sea, but man, this is my dude right here. Like, that's intense. I mean, you know, I mean, it's staring down a big giant, you know, staring down an army of the Philistines or whatever, and pretty crazy. But, I mean, this brother's battling some heart emotions right here. I mean, that's intense. And not just, you know, like, hey, you know, take her back. She, you know, she's sorry, whatever. And you're like, no, I want you to go and get her, even though she hasn't repented. She's still there. I want you to go get her. I want you to pay for her, you know, to come back and be your wife. I mean, that's wild, you know. And just, you think he didn't have some struggle sessions with that? He's like, wait, how much I got to pay? I mean, what? Whoa, that's a lot, man. This lady has messed me up, you know. Going through that and, like, you think, trying to have perspective in that situation, and saying, hey, you know, let me just get the perspectives of the Lord, you know, and just, I'm going to trust him, whatever kind of thing. And that's crazy. I mean, if you've been through a breakup, you know how crazy that is, you know. And they go out and they start dating someone else, and you're just like, oh, man, I knew they was going to date somebody else right off the bat. I knew it. And you just stand there just, oh, lovey-dovey, and they're holding hands and snuggly-wiggly and all that, you know, the new dating thing. Man, that's intense, you know. That's crazy stuff. But Hosea did it. You know, he walked that walk. And he didn't walk that walk because he had great perspective. I guarantee that, you know. He walked that walk because he said, God, this stinks. I don't like this. I don't want to do this. Do you know what my friends, my family is going to say about this, you know, about me choosing to do this? Like, I'm going to be mocked and ridiculed, not to mention just the fact that who knows if she doesn't leave tomorrow. I pay and bring her back. Maybe she leaves tomorrow again and does the same thing. Like all these, I'm sure, these intense conversations with the Lord about this whole reality. But he knew, there's no way he didn't know that at the end of the day, God is good. And that's all I've got to hold on to. That's really all I've got to hold on to, because this doesn't make sense at all. At the end of the day, that God is good. And so that is that place that he's wanting to bring us into and saying, look, I want you to partner with me. I'm going to fuel you and equip you and strengthen you to walk in righteousness and holiness and all those kind of things. But it's not going to come out of the place of you being the one that's going to be able to discern situations all the time and know that this is the way, da-da-da-da-da kind of thing. And you're not going to be able to see the end goal. I want you to know that at the end of the day that I'm good, and that's going to be the fuel that's going to bring you into deliverance and bring you into peace and bring you into rest in your situation. Here's the one thing that we don't know. There's a lot we don't know, but here's one of them. Gomer, the harlot, the wife, we have no idea where she was with the Lord. Was she saved before and just having struggles? Did she get saved after this happened? You know, we don't know what happened with her heart. But there's one thing I can guarantee you. It's not in that scripture, but I can guarantee you that I do know about Gomer. Come on, let me get through this. I'm almost done. She will never, ever, ever forget that day that Hosea walked through that door and set that bag of money on the table and said, I'm taking you back to be my wife for the rest of your life, and I'm going to live as your husband and as a father to your kids. I don't know where her heart was, but I can guarantee you this one thing. She never will forget that day. Never. It will be implanted in her spirit for eternity. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. I don't care what your history is. Your history doesn't change God. I don't care how you feel in the moment. Your feelings don't change God. This is who he is, and this is what he does. He's a forgiver. He's a redeemer. He's the God of salvation. And this is the thing that I want to lean on and I want to trust on when I'm in the times of difficulty and struggle. Because I'm weak. You know, I don't see clearly. I want to trust in this. I want to trust in that God that even this woman with the past that she's had, he sent this man to come. Because there's two realities. There's all the stuff that's happening with Hosea over here, but there's a whole lot happening with Gomer. And he's saying, this is a picture I want to paint for each one of us. Is that I'm the God will break in. I don't care what your story is. I'll break in and I'll redeem you. And he's the one that got up on the cross and he took that blood and he put it on the table and he says, I'm going to make you my bride. I'm buying you today to be my bride for all of eternity. This is who he is. This is what he does. God wants to draw us into that place of trusting in him. I want to play a song. It has the words up on it, and we'll come back in just a moment. I want you to think about what he's done in your heart and in your life. Think back over your story. This is what he's done in our hearts and our lives. Think back over your story. That God has been that in your life. I don't care what your path has been. He's been that in different ways for each one of us. He's been that God has delivered, that has strengthened, that has set free, that has redeemed, that has brought us back from the grave and from death and set us into the place of his heavenly favor. This is what he has for us. And so I just want to encourage you. I guess we can have somebody come. I just want to encourage you. Wherever you're at right now, I want you to lean into that place and just get honest with God and say, God, how much yoke am I taking? How much have I been holding? How much have I been carrying? And I just want to invite you to come down and just have some conversations with the Lord. If you just want to praise him for a couple minutes because he did that. He did that. Then just come down and praise him. If you want to come down for a moment and just have a session with the Lord and saying, God, I don't know how much yoke I've been holding on my shoulders, but I want you to show me. And I want you to teach me and train me to let it go and to trust you and to lean into the reality at the end of the day, you are good. And as always, if you're in here and you don't know the Lord, you're not sure that you know the Lord, we want to make a place and invite you into the greatest journey that you could ever fathom. And we want to pray with you. We want to rejoice with you in that place. So anybody that wants to come forward, just come forward and just have a moment with him. If you don't feel like you got a prayer need, just thank him. Thank him for that song. It says, if you haven't ever seen a miracle, you have now. Because this is what he did in my heart. And he's worth praise. He's worth praise.